Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon all that you do for us. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Lord, help us do your will. Again, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, give us words to say this morning. Help us hear them and understand them and apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yeah, shut that fan off there. All right. Greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pleasure to be with you again this morning. Bring greetings from all the brethren in Mexico, different places that we visited this week. Blessing to be there with them. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by it with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" All right. I want to, this morning, just talk about this. Whenever we read this, a lot of times we think about building a foundation, and that's what I want to talk about. You and I are determining what we are, who we are, and what we will be in eternity. We're building. You know, a lot of people just think that, or a lot of the teaching of today is that Christ is, when you just believe in Him, there's some magical thing happens, and it's all in your heart, and has nothing to do with how you live, that you're just someday magically going to be transformed into a good person when you get to heaven, and everything's just going to be wonderful. I mean, that's what everybody believes. It may be put in a little simple terms, but basically that is what people are trusting, that when they die, that sometime between their last breath and the time they walk into the streets of gold, that they're going to be someone that belongs in heaven. And that's what the Bible has nothing. Everything in the Bible leaves the responsibility to how we live to us. There's no shifting that responsibility. I mean, if we act bad and we're saying that our choices and the things that we live for are from God, we're blaming God for all our problems. We are a responsible, free will, free moral agent. We have the choices to create what we're or what we want to be and what God wants us to be. The judgment day, when we stand before God, will be determined not by God, but by us. There's several verses that Jesus talked about, and he said that in the same manner you judge, that is the manner you will be judged. Who's determining how we're going to be judged on the judgment day? Is it God? It's us. We're going to be judged by God the same way that we judge others. This is what Jesus taught. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. Not in some prescribed way of salvation, but actually what he said and what he taught. And he himself said that on the judgment day, the way that you will be judged is the way that you judge others. We can change God's way of judgment. We can change how God judges things with ourselves. We can actually change God. If we judge harshly and critically and hard, that's the way God will judge us. But if we judge others the way we would like to be judged, that's the way we will be judged. It's in our hands. It's our responsibility. Jesus said that mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they will be given mercy. Do we want to meet with mercy on the judgment day? Most people are just looking for salvation on the judgment day. Just getting myself in heaven, that's all I care about. But that's not how it's going to be. We're going to be judged by how we are. Whatever we build on what Christ has laid, this foundation, is what we will be. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We affect that mercy. That's the mercy, the judgment. There's several things that Jesus talked about that we're going to reflect, that it's up to us how we build on this and how we see the judgment day. These verses that we read, says each man's works will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. I just thought about this for a little bit, and we think about, you know, a lot of times we think about this as on the judgment day, that everything's going to be secret until the judgment day. And then all of a sudden, everything that we've done is going to be gone through the fire, and whatever's left is what we get. But Jesus talks about, and the Bible talks about over and over, about building and about going through the fire now. You know, we can put on a really religious appearance. We can look pretty good. We can have everything all in order. But if you're never tested now, you really don't know what you are. You really don't know what's left, what's there. You see, it's not what we appear to have that's going to amount to anything. What the appearances are going to mean nothing. It's what's left after the fire that's going to matter. You know, we read Jesus' teachings in this. He said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Almost opposites of everything that we would think. And it's amazing how our thinking gets so opposite of what Jesus teaches, even while living right in the middle of saying we believe what Jesus teaches. He gave us examples of it's almost like you're looking at religious people and how well they look. And yet he said just the opposite often is what's really there, what's going to be left. Woe unto the rich. You know, it's not what we obtain. It's what we lose that's going to matter. In James, verse chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, we hear the little saying that people don't want to ask for patience. You know, they're afraid to ask for patience because you know what happens to someone that asks for patience. Ask for patience. You get put through trials where you have to learn patience. It's just not a magic pill. Everybody, you know, if nothing goes wrong, you can appear like the most patient person in the world. I mean, you just look at somebody and, oh, they've got their life all together and everything's just wonderful. And, oh, they're such so patient. You know, and it just looks so nice. But it's not until that patience is plunged into just absolute fire that you find out whether there's really any patience there or not. We can all appear pretty patient on little things that we've learned to live with. But you let something happen out of what we've learned to live with, and right there is how much patience we have. Whenever everything goes wrong, whenever you have to just wait and you just have to tolerate all kinds of troubles and problems and opposition, and then you can be patient, that's the testing of the fire. That's what remains, is what survives that test. You know, we talk about peace. You know, everybody, oh, we've just got peace. You know, we think of peace as the absence of problems, absence of trouble. We've got peace because there's just nothing bothering me. But that's not peace. Peace is when everything is going wrong and you're in the middle of the storm. You know, we see the little picture of the duck. There's a terrible storm raging. And then here in the cleft of a rock there's a little duck sitting there. And the title of the painting is Peace. And the storm is raging. The lightning is flashing all over this picture. And it just looks like complete turmoil. But right in the middle of it, there's a little duck sitting there, just calmly going through the storm. That's real peace. It's not the absence of problems, the absence of trouble. Peace happens is when there is no peace and you can just glide through it and rest through it. That's what remains after the fire. That's what he's talking about. What's going to remain? The straw and the hay and the stubble are things that whenever, oh yes, I'm just so peaceful, there's no problem. Now, you know, there's just everything's at peace and rest whenever everything's smooth and everything's quiet. That's wood, hay, and stubble. The gold comes is whenever all the world falls in on you and you can still have peace and rest. We talk about faith. Oh, everybody has faith. You know, we can just look out and say, oh, God is so good. How can you not believe there's a creator? That's not faith. That's just simple. Faith is whenever you can't see God anywhere. You can't understand anything about what's going on in your life. I mean, everything, every foundation that you've got trusted in is gone. Everything is shaken. Everything, just everything you had confidence in is just, you don't know. But yet, you believe. And you know that all things are in God's hands. And you can rest. And you can go through it. And you can trust in God when there's no evidence anywhere that there even is a God. Things are going wrong and you think, God, how can you let this happen? How many times have I heard people that have got discouraged and just said, I don't believe in God. He let my grandma die. He's right. He don't believe in God. Because God, when things go wrong, is when faith comes. It's not when you're sitting in church and the music's playing softly and everybody's uplifting and the preacher's talking in a nice tone and candles are burning and things like that and everything's wonderful. And you just get this sense of, oh, holiness and closeness to God. When people come to church and they want to get close to God. That's not real. You're close to God when you can't even believe that He exists and you still trust in Him. Because He's still there. And you're believing Him. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, God, where are you at? Right there is where He's closest to God. Not this phony, pretend, nice kind of feeling. People go to church and they get all jacked up and go running around and jibber-jabbering, doing all kinds of crazy things, thinking that they're close to God because they get so charged up. They do the same at the bars on Saturday night. That's not when you're close to God. You're close to God when everything, every foundation that you had any hope in is gone. But you still believe. You still trust in Him. That's what's going to be left after the fire. It's not what we gain in this world or what we appear. It's what is left after everything is taken away. What is left whenever you've gone through the fire and gone through the trouble? That's what we are. That's what will remain. Kevin found a quote this week. Real blessing. Let me see if I can find it. To me, it seems that to give happiness is a far nobler goal than to obtain it. That's just part of it. To give happiness is a far nobler goal than to obtain it. Doesn't that go along with what we're talking about here? You lose something to gain something. You give away something to gain something. Not with a motive of, I'm just going to give it away because I know I'll get a bunch back. But a motive of losing yourself denying yourself, giving somebody else happiness. You know, the happiness that you might receive from that's not the same kind of happiness they do. There's something real about it. To me, it seems to give happiness is a far nobler goal. Far nobler goal than to obtain it. It says, then here's another part. Much more a matter of helping others to heaven than getting there ourselves. Lewis Carroll, this man, quoted this. A much nobler goal in life is to help others to heaven than worrying about getting there ourselves. Doesn't that fit with Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Deny yourself, help others to heaven. 99% of religion is as selfish as it can be. Because the reason people go to church is to save themselves. To see what, if they can find a way to get close to God so that they can be saved. It's about salvation. That's what they're interested in. That's why they worship God, because He'll save them. Exactly opposite of what Jesus taught. So many people worried about whether I'm saved or not. Whether I'm saved. I've got to do this. I'm going to obey this. I'm going to do that so that I can be saved. I'm afraid of God. So I'm going to make sure and walk a straight line so that I can be saved. Selfish. Self. Opposite of deny yourself. You lose yourself to find it. He that loses his life will find it. He that finds it will lose it. Amen. It's really simple. If we just listen to Jesus, listen to what he says. How much nobler, more noble to give yourself away to help someone else to heaven than to be worried about saving your own dirty carcass. Worried about your own hide. That's what everybody else in the world is worried about. That's why they've tried to protect everything they've got, because they're worried about it. They're worried about themselves. That's why people go to church. Same motive. Same motive. Learning to give yourself away. Learning to lose so that you can gain. That's how you find yourself. This is what builds on the foundation that Jesus laid. Because that's the exact foundation he laid. He came and he gave himself away. Was tested, tempted, and tried. We don't know what we are until we're tried. We don't know what we are until we've had everything taken away. Most of us are trying everything we can to keep anything like that from happening. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We all want it easy. We all want to coast. We all want to just go through, not have any troubles, not have any problems, not have anybody bother us. But that doesn't make much gold. That just wood, hay, stubble. That's what we strive for so often.
we hold eternity in our own hands. We are the builders. We are the builders. God laid a foundation. He gave us the tools. And just to put it, He don't care what you build on it. He does. He wants us to build good. But the idea is it's completely up to you. If you build bad on it, He'll take care of that. If you just build what this world has, He'll take care of that. If you build what just may look good to the world, He'll take care of that. There's a fire for all of that. But if you build gold, silver, precious stones, something real on it, He'll bless it and reward it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When everything is taken away, what you have left is what you have. What survives that? What survives the fire is what's real. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
At the beginning of your sermon, when you were describing how the state of religion that says that, you know, we're saved on the inside, and we just think Christ comes in and does some miracle on the inside, and we're saved, and it's not so noticeable outside. That's basically Gnosticism. That's the goal. When we read through the different forms of Gnosticism, they're very, very different. They are all different sets of ideas, but they all had one commonality, that the God somehow had messed up the nature of the universe, and God had made a mistake, or the gods. And so Christ came to save us internally, but in the flesh, it's not going to show in our flesh. Yeah. It's a miracle inside. It's not a miracle, external miracle. The flesh is still corrupted, and it's still going to do these things, and it's okay. But since we're saved inside, when we die, we're going to be able to be with God. All that Gnosticism was, every different variation of it was all the same thing. And it's just what you described at the beginning of the sermon. And I think that's, people think that's what John was addressing in 1 John when he says, anyone who denies that Jesus is come in the flesh. He doesn't just come in our inside, he comes in the flesh as well so we can walk in holiness. Mm-hmm. And if you deny that, then you're an antichrist. You're against what Christ came and said and taught and accomplished. And Gnosticism is very, very much alive, mm-hmm, in Christianity all around us today. Mm-hmm. And your sermon will be started off with that. I thought that was well described.
Thanks a lot.
I'd say thanks for everybody's help this week. Meals and things. Real blessing.
Praise the Lord. All right.
I learned something this weekend while visiting that I wanted to share. I was visiting one of the members' families, one of the families, and I was asking them, how do you describe yourself? Now, when people say, what kind of Christian are you? You say, well, you know, I'm a Protestant or I'm Catholic. And I'm like, how do you describe it? And Kim answered that she answered it in a sentence and not a word, but she said, we're an eclectic group of individuals that are seeking Jesus. And right off the bat, I'm like, okay, I spelled eclectic and I defined eclectic. And of course, me being me, I spelled it wrong. And I didn't quite understand it. And I was thinking on it later that I wanted to Google it. I'm like, maybe I ought to look eclectic up. And so this morning I woke up in the dark really early thinking about it. And I was really surprised at what the word of how it was defined in the dictionary. Eclectic has two meanings. The first is deriving ideas and style and taste from a diverse range. It's an odd collection of things, or liking an odd collection. But the second definition I found really interesting. Eclectic in philosophy has a very specific definition. It means denoting or belonging to a class of philosophers who do not belong to or find themselves a member of any established school of thought, but selects doctrines as they search them out from various schools. That's eclectic. And so our congregation in this group and in other holiness groups, we come from diverse backgrounds. And so, I mean, we have a Jehovah's Witness accent in Vernon and Assemblies of God in me, and we have some Amish and some Mennonite, and I think Kevin was Protestant and you as well initially. So not only are we an eclectic group, and we're a different group, but we're a group of eclectics. We're looking at, not philosophy, but we're looking at the religion, and we want to pull everything that's good and true and of God out of it, wherever we find it. And we're creedless, but we're searching for the best in everything to assemble it together. Mm-hmm. And there was just a lot of beauty in that description of being eclectic. And I thought it really describes us well in both definitions. And I just enjoyed discovering that word and that kind of way of describing our congregation. And I found a lot in it. So.